And good morning, everyone. Jenna, so much for a holiday, eh? You're back and you get roped in. But it's lovely. It's as if you haven't been away. Well, what a beautiful morning. And exciting to surround the Uganda team, but also to open up God's Word this morning. And we're going to be looking at that passage from Luke chapter 22. And as Andrew already said, the subject for this morning is prayer. Praying as Jesus prays. But I wonder if you would allow me three little notes by way of introduction. And these are kind of the things I've been wrestling with in preparation. One is that the more you read the Bible, the more you realize that prayer is more crucial than we realize or simply maybe practice. Maybe we do know in our heads that prayer is an essential part of what it means to follow Jesus. But I think all of us will have to put our hand up and say we don't pray enough. It is much more like food that sustains rather than a pious motion that we go through. It is not so much a stick to lean on in hard times, but it is a reflection of a living relationship with the one we love and the one we worship, like we have been worshiping already today. The other thing I was conscious of is that we could have a sermon on prayer and kind of finish on a note saying, you got to come to the church prayer meeting. It's a very obvious one. And, you know, indirectly, that is hopefully what will happen. That when we're stirred to pray as Jesus prays, that will also stir us to pray together. But I'm also wary that we've got to be careful that we, like the Pharisees, maintain a beautiful public prayer life and are seen at all the right places and are seen to be praying, whereas this morning part of it will be about our own personal private prayer life. And really ultimately what we would want to see is that the public flows out of our personal rich and deep private experience in our prayer with Jesus. So it must start there for us then to move into a longing to pray together and to pray in a way that actually we won't worry about what other people think or whether we get the words right, but it's being together and being involved in God's work through prayer. Now, thirdly, I'm also not very keen on either books or sermons on prayer, even if I'm preaching it myself. I often find that I've got quite a nice array of books on prayer that they fill me with a lot of information and not bad information, but they don't necessarily transform us, do they? Sermons, likewise, they often can, I guess, give us that feeling of inadequacy and giving us that burden that we should and we need to do more. And although that is true, what we're longing for is actually for us to go away from here realizing, I guess, the great privilege and the joy that we have so that we long to pray rather than feel the burden and the duty to pray. Having said that, there is a little book that I would like to recommend. If you like thin books, then this is the one for you. What did you say about the bulletins and the notice sheets, Andrew? Something about being graciously to mug somebody? Because there's only, I think, 5 copies left. So it's maybe a case of as soon as the last song and the last note is sung for you to run, I would like these all to be gone. It's nice and thin, but it's also very profound and useful. And the title is Enjoy Your Prayer Life. Now, there isn't a better title than that. A guy called Michael Reeves, they're there in the back. Pick them up and take them with you. But what I thought we would do this morning is simply look at this moment where Jesus spends time with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and reflect on not only how Jesus prays, but also why he prays. And then really, and I'm going to hand that over to Sandra then to take time to put that into practice. The interesting thing is that I do apologize to all the back kids for you to have to put up with me this morning. I see a lot of you already focused. But I did wonder, you have been spending time on the topic of prayer, haven't you, quite recently, in the last couple of weeks. Is that right, or am I mistaken in that one? Who's been spending time learning about prayer in your back class? Nobody? You awake? Some of you over there. Well, you can come up to me afterwards and correct anything that I got wrong that you've been learning in your classes. How about that? Well, let's look together then and first look at the question, well, then how do we see here? Look at Luke chapter 22. How do we see Jesus pray? Well, I think the first thing that is good to note is that Jesus, in verse 39, is described as simply going out. He went out. It simply means that he leaves one place to go away. And some of our congregation have gone away on a holiday. But pretty much what Jesus has done is what I would describe as the intensity, although the joy as well that was enjoyed in the upper room, but also the time when Judas was there and left to betray Jesus. From the intensity of that upper room, we see Jesus seeking the refuge and the solitude and the space of the Mount of Olives. Now, what I noticed is that actually this isn't very far. It is just outside of the city, and the Mount of Olives would have been a place with lots of trees. So, kind of a secluded place, away from the crowds. And then we notice that in verse 41, that even as he's gone out to the Mount of Olives, he's described as even there, withdrawing. I'm describing this as a double going out. Jesus, I think, is very much seeking a place without distraction. The gospel writer Mark actually points to a similar thing in the early days of Jesus' ministry when he describes Jesus, that he would rise very early in the morning while it was still dark, and Jesus departed and went out. Same word. Jesus went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus looked for a desolate place. Now, what comes to mind when you think of a desolate place? I think of the word desolate as actually something scary and negative. It's somewhere where you don't want to be. It's some kind of wilderness. It's some kind of, you know, way out there. And especially if you're growing up in the city, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Somewhere quiet and silent. Yet actually, I've had the privilege of going to some of these desolate places, and I've found them majestic. If you've ever been to the States, to America, there's a couple of states like the state of Arizona, which is a lot of desert. But when you're there and the silence isn't creepy or scary, but is actually necessary to both quiet the mouth and stop talking because you're so in awe of your surroundings, but also to quiet your soul, your heart. Actually, these places of desolation are places where your senses get focused. And actually, from all the hustle and bustle, you're actually starting to be able to hear more clearly, and you're able to think more clearly. And maybe you've never been to the States, never been to Arizona or Death Valley, but even the Cairngorms can be a place where the emptiness has that same effect on you, of filling you with that magnitude. And I really believe that if we follow Jesus' example, we also should pray, that when we pray, we should also learn to go out and withdraw to a desolate place. Now, don't get me wrong. There's no doubt that you can walk and talk. You can walk and pray at the same time. Some even drive and pray at the same time. Although I've tried it, and you know, crucial is that you keep your eyes open, of course. But I also find that because of just all the busy traffic, every minute or so, I realize I've gone off track again. So I find driving and praying not as easy. But you can cook and pray. You can work and pray. You can combine them. But actually, prayer ultimately has this need for uninterrupted attention so that our heart and our ears become focused the way they should be focused. Prayer actually needs a place without distraction, this place of desolation, so that prayer isn't just about conversing or speaking, but is also about listening. A place without distraction. Now, people, this doesn't have to be far. You don't have to travel to America. If you've been following the Easter Reader, you may have come across Allison and Campbell's contribution, where actually they share of their, well, they wouldn't call it a place of desolation, but their place where they can withdraw at the end of their garden. Now, maybe you don't have a garden, or maybe there's nothing in the garden to withdraw to. So some of us will have to be creative to create that space without distraction, to withdraw at home or at work. Maybe it needs for us to go out into a park and find a park bench. Maybe it's finding or creating a simple corner somewhere, a bit like our children loving to build a den. Maybe we need to build a den where we can have that space away from everything, where we can meet with God in prayer. Or maybe at work, it's somewhere at the end of a corridor where all the offices are, but at the end, there's no passing traffic where we can have that same space. Whatever the space may be, I think for us to become more intentional about creating that and looking for a place like that is crucial to give our prayer lives that fresh breath of air and for us to start praying like Jesus. But the second thing to notice is how Jesus prays. It's not just that he withdraws, but that we also read in verse 39 that he withdrew as usual, or some translations say, as was his custom. In other words, prayer was a habit. Jesus' habit was to pray. And this means that prayer was a settled, regular tendency or practice. That's the definition of a habit. I would say that it came naturally to Jesus. It was a normal part of his life, like breathing. And like any good habit, you don't think about it as much. It's just part of who you are and what you do. And part of any good habit, it's something that you long for when you don't have it, and you enjoy it when you do. Just think for a moment, you know, some of the habits we have in our lives. Sometimes they're harder to see in our own lives, and you can see them in others. But just think of the habit of enjoying the same seat. You know, maybe it's at home, or maybe it's in your office. I remember in Holland, there was this new way of doing office where they had these wide open spaces. But ultimately, what happened was that even though people had the choice of just going and sit anywhere they wanted and plug the computer in anywhere they wanted, they all ended up in the same spot. Because we like having the same regularity, the same habits in our lives. Maybe it's not the same seat. Maybe it's always having the same coffee, or always having the same bus, or the same seat on the same bus with the same coffee. Or maybe you have a particular route that you always walk with your dog, and it's become so habitual that you haven't even realized. And you meet the exact same people because they have the exact same habits, don't you? Or maybe it's how we drink our tea with the milk first, or maybe not, because you're from another part of England and you drink it with the milk after. And you always drink it after breakfast rather than before breakfast. But whatever your habits are in your life, habits are the things that give us comfort, give us security and joy. Of course, if they are a good habit, of course. But something that if we get to grips with the same habit that Jesus had to pray, the same naturalness that Jesus prayed and didn't have to think about it, didn't have to stop and think, did I pray today? If our prayer will start to become habitual like Jesus' habit of prayer, we will learn to enjoy what Jesus has always enjoyed. And prayer will become something that we don't just grasp in a moment of crisis, but it will be an ongoing part of our lives that will actually stand strong in times when crises come. I mean, the one thing that is just so striking is that Jesus always prayed. When he was full of joy, he prayed. When he was agonizing, he prayed. When he had to make important decisions on choosing his disciples, he prayed. Now, interestingly, and I'm not trying to show off the little Greek knowledge that I have, but I did find this interesting, and that is that the Greek word that is actually used here is the word ethos. And this word means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means custom, or disposition, or nature. Now, a company can have an ethos, can't they? I don't know if you can think of maybe the ethos that your company has, but if you Google it, you'll find banks having ethos. And basically, whatever the ethos is what the company stands for, what they try to live up to. It's what characterizes them. And so the word actually helps us to understand that if we're worried that a habit is something rigidy, and a formality and something that you do without thinking about it, actually, it should be something that characterizes us. It should be our ethos. And that's if somebody looks at our lives and looks at us, and it ought to be the first thing that comes to their minds. that they see Jesus in us and they see a prayer life that is alive and well, where we spend time with Jesus. Now, here's an interesting question. Think for a moment with me. What are the main reasons why we often struggle to pray? What are the main reasons why we so often struggle to pray? Isn't it, first of all, busyness? And the funny thing is, whatever stage we are in life, life doesn't get any less busy. Whatever season you're in, there's so many things that will distract us. But it's busyness and distraction that we'll all have to deal with. And the interesting thing is, for those who are going to Uganda, you will find that those weeks that you're away, prayer will not come any easier. You will be very busy. You'll be busy traveling. You'll be busy serving. Hence, learning to pray like Jesus. Learning to withdraw, as well as having prayer as a habit, as our ethos, as what characterizes us, is what we essentially need to pray like Jesus. So how are we to pray? Well, for sure, pray by withdrawing, creating that space, but also by creating that habit in our lives where we slowly but surely build it up on regular times. It doesn't have to be long, but just a natural part of our lives. But you know what actually struck me the most? Is that actually how we should pray is simply described in verse 39 in the words that his disciples followed him. His disciples followed him. You know, my understanding of prayer has so often been where you think, well, in prayer you come to this God, and he's on his throne, and he is holy and mighty. And I struggle sometimes to go to this God because I haven't lived the life that I should have lived, and I've wrestled with sin, and I'm not sure if he wants to see me. But, you know, I know I should be praying, so I'm going to... And I know through Jesus I have access and I can come to him, and then I approach and I come with my list. And if I pray rightly, I mustn't forget to say thank you at the end. And of course, faith is a very important part. But do we get the picture here? If we learn to pray like Jesus, it actually simply means following Jesus in prayer. The picture here of the Mount of Olives, I don't think has changed much when we realize that Jesus, alive today, is at the Father's side, and what is he doing there? He is praying. He's interceding. Hence, for us to pray is to follow Jesus and to take part in his prayer. That when we pray, Jesus is there, and he's ready for us to pray along with him, to keep watch with him, just like the disciples on the Mount of Olives. What a privilege and what a joy. What a privilege and what a joy. So that's how Jesus prays. Now let's have a look then why Jesus prays. First, look with me to verse 41, where we read that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and prayed. I do find it very interesting, having grown up, learning that when you pray, you ought to fold your hands and close your eyes. That's always what I understood that the Bible teaches us about how we pray. But actually, there's very little instruction. The Jewish and probably most common way of praying at that time would have been a stance where you had your arms out and you looked up to heaven. And it's probably most significant that it's the opposite of what Jesus does here, that Jesus doesn't spread out his arms, but as he looks up to heaven, he kneels. Now, again, I've wrestled with this, again, growing up in a tradition where we didn't kneel. I always thought this was what other churches do, or what, you know, high churches, very traditional churches do. You kneel. It's like a religious thing. But it's neither. It's not old-fashioned. It's not religious, but it's a beautiful sign of humility. It's symbolic of actually coming under someone's authority. This is Jesus submitting himself to God, bowing before the Father's majesty. How do we know this? Well, in verse 42, how does he pray? Well, we see that he prays by saying, Father, not my will, but yours. And so what we see here is loving and willing and a trusting surrender of the Son to the Father. And Michael Reeves, the one who wrote this little booklet, says in this little booklet, he says, prayer is not a ladder to God. It is not an exercise by which we work our way into His favor, but instead prayer is growing in the appreciation of what we have been given and responding to all this love and this grace and this forgiveness in a loving and joyous submission. In prayer we say, I live for you. And we don't come to God asking what God can do for us, but what we can do for God, which is actually what I think John F. Kennedy meant to say. In that sense, again, why is it that we so often struggle with prayer? It's not just busyness. It's not just distraction. But isn't it pride? Isn't it that we go through life often wrestling with the ever-problematic self-sufficiency? That we think we know better? That we say even to one another, you know, I'm fine. I'll get there in my own strength. In that sense, prayer is most necessary for all of us to deal with exactly that pride that is so evident still in our lives, even if we have been following Jesus for many years. When our tendency is to seek approval through our activism and our achievements. And when we have such a need for certainty, what is there not most important and even most challenging to, with Jesus, to learn to pray? And that prayer is submission, kneeling before Him, bowing our knees. I guess it's what Jesus taught us Himself in the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer start? It says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People, it's the reality of prayer that immediately following worship, it's followed by submission. It's both the joy and the reality of prayer that we come to Him in prayer saying, Lord, I don't understand. I cannot do this in my own strength. I need you. By doing it, we keep acknowledging who God truly is, but also keep reminding ourselves who we truly are, that He is the created and we are, He is the creator, sorry, and we are the created. So Jesus prays, and in prayer, He submits. Prayer is submission. But there's one more, and that's in verse 44. Secondly, we also see that in verse 44, it tells us that Jesus, being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Now, the agony that Jesus experiences here is of extreme suffering. And the extreme suffering comes from knowing what lay ahead. And we will be celebrating this at Easter. That Jesus, although He asked the Father for the cup to pass Him, was also willing to take it. But He knew that, as Tom Wright says, He knew that His death would carry with it the full horror of darkness, of God-forsakenness. And this is the agony that Jesus feels and experiences to the extreme. But why then do we read that Jesus, being in this agony, actually prays more earnestly? Well, I think what happens is this. Though the huge burden in front of Him of the sin that He was to take upon Himself and the prospect of being cut off from God, the fact that Jesus actually is caused to pray more earnestly, I think reveals how burdened He was to accomplish it, knowing that it would bring the redemption for us as well as the glory to the Father. Jesus prays here not for it to be taken away anymore, but for God to come and help him to carry this burden. And the more he felt the agony, the more he felt the burden, the more eagerly he prayed, Father, come and help me through this. And so the challenge I see in this is for us to allow ourselves to be similarly burdened for the will of God for our lives. And that the more we realize that what God is calling us to do, that it would drive us, like Jesus, to pray more earnestly. Why? Because we have to understand that prayer accomplishes the impossible. And that as Jesus prayed in order to be faithful to his Father, so must we pray in order for us to also be faithful to the will of God. And as it says in chapter 21, to stay awake at all times, praying that we will have the strength to escape these things. So why should we pray? We should pray to deal with our pride and submit to him, but also out of the necessity, so that we will not fall away, but keep faithfully following him. Jesus says it twice himself. He says to his disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Temptation can also mean trial. Well, what's the trial or temptation that the disciples were facing? Well, it was possibly to leave and to give up. And so we see here the great tribulation before God's redemption. And isn't that what we've been looking at when we've been looking at the focus that Jesus has had to Jerusalem? That in the same way as we ought to be driven by eternity, focused on our heavenly Jerusalem, we must have that same habit of prayer so that we will also taste of God's ultimate redemption. And we must pray for it more earnestly. I hope we note that there's not just the challenges, but then also, of course, the encouragement that when Jesus prays so earnestly, an angel from heaven then appears to him and strengthens him. We must know that if we eagerly desire to pray as Jesus prays, then God will come and minister to us. But let me just finish by just pointing out the practicalities of what we've been looking at this morning. And people, especially in the run-up to Easter, when we're making plans, or maybe with having no school, where there's no structure in our day, how much more important for us to make time to pray, seeking a place to withdraw to start to create that habit, that settled and regular practice of prayer, even using the help of others. I know some have started to join up in prayer triplets to keep each other accountable, to help one another. Use a prayer journal to help us. But also may we learn to see the beauty and try the beauty of kneeling. Allowing prayer to address those issues of both pride and self-sufficiency and busyness in order for us to start enjoying what Jesus has always enjoyed. Amen. Thank you, Sandra.